If we could open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and we will be reading from verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May the word of God bless us as we consider these verses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come once again around your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that even though we are listening from our own homes and we are separated from each other, Father, we pray that your word would still be a blessing to us, Lord, and that we would be able to rejoice in it, that we would be able to adore you in it, Lord. Thank you so much for your grace and mercies in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that we would continue to seek your face, and we would continue to come to you time and time again, Lord. Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sins and help us now to focus our attention on your word. We pray in your name. Amen. A couple of months ago in February, we considered the first verse of the Gospel according to Mark. And as a first sermon on Mark, I outlined the importance of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and our need to preach it fervently. Mark knew the importance of the Gospel, and so he would write nothing else. He would discuss nothing else in his account save the person and the work of Jesus, making the gospel fully known. It is believed that Mark's gospel first appeared and was distributed around AD 65 in Rome. Rome was still recovering from the Great Fire. The Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for it. It was a difficult time for the church in Rome. The persecution against the church was heavy. They had to meet in secret because out in the streets, Christians were being murdered, fed to dogs, burnt as lampposts to light Nero's gardens. For entertainment purposes, the Christians were paraded as prey and mauled by beasts in the Colosseum. And many were even crucified. So to receive and read this first written gospel amidst such persecution would certainly be an encouragement of great proportion. They could now read and understand the purpose and work of Jesus Christ, whom so many of them were dying for. They could now understand what it meant to be a true disciple of Christ and what it means to suffer with Christ. This is the time where Christians suffering for their faith began to be called martyrs. But not just that. Here and now in writing was the gospel, and it could be distributed. In such a time for the Christians in Rome, this account greatly blessed the church in Rome and the wider church. We are currently going through an unusual time. We are in the middle of a national lockdown. There is a virus that is greatly affecting nations across the whole world. The effect the virus is having is no respecter of persons. Although we are in uncertain times, by God's grace, all of you who are able to listen online to this teaching sermon also has access to something that is a source of encouragement and blessing to Christians worldwide. I'm speaking of the Word of God, the Bible. We shouldn't take for granted the access we have, or squander the time the Lord has given us to immerse in His Word. So, just as the early church were greatly blessed by the Scriptures and the distribution of the Gospel according to Mark, let the Word of God be a blessing to us at this time. And now may we be blessed by the first few verses of this Gospel. The ultimate purpose of this Gospel according to Mark is to present and defend Jesus Christ. It is no accident that right in the center of this account, in the 8th out of 16 chapters, we see Peter's confession of who Jesus is. In chapter 8, verses 27 to 30, it reads, "Jesus asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do you say I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.'" This, I believe, is Mark's intention. This is his motive in penning this account, that by this gospel the readers would, with Peter, confess that Jesus is the Christ. In this discourse, we will be considering the beginnings of the gospel of Jesus Christ as described in the first few verses of Mark's gospel. The way in which Mark begins presenting Christ is significant. He begins defending Jesus as the Christ through the ministry of a precursor, a forerunner sent to prepare the way of the Lord, the way for Christ. He was sent with a specific ministry, a ministry he would remain obedient and faithful to. Now, before we consider the ministry of the Messiah's forerunner, let us take a step back with Mark. Mark, with all authority behind him, begins his presentation and defense of Jesus by taking us quickly to the Old Testament. In the early church, pointing to the Old Testament was very important in preaching and making a defense for Christ. This is how the character of Jesus can be affirmed. This is what Mark is doing. He's affirming who Jesus is, saying that Jesus is the one the Old Testament authors wrote about as the coming Messiah. Look at verse 2. How does it begin? "As it is written in the prophets." Mark is making a point. Here, these Old Testament texts speak of the Messiah. Now here is Jesus. He fits the bill. So what was written in the prophets? Mark merges together two Old Testament texts, quoting from Malachi and Isaiah. Let's read verses 2 and 3. "As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. These prophecies spoke of a precursor to the Messiah. There would be a prophet who would come to inform and announce the arrival of the much-awaited Jewish Messiah. You will find that all four gospel accounts make mention or quotes these Old Testament texts and declare the identity of this forerunner. Therefore, it must be extremely important. Why are these prophecies quoted? Why is the identity of this forerunner crucial in knowing Christ? These prophecies were very well known to the Jews because it spoke of hope and salvation which they so desired. The Jews longed for the arrival of this messenger because he signified that God's salvation was very close, that the Messiah was already on his way. The Jews were eager to receive him. However, the Jews expected that this forerunner would be none other than the old prophet Elijah. And they thought this because the last couple verses of Malachi states, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the Jews expected that the prophet Elijah would physically return from the whirlwind he had been taken up in to prepare the way of God's imminent salvation. And I believe that even today, as the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, even today at their first Passover meal, they have an extra cup on the table called Elijah's cup because they still await the Messiah. They have an extra cup of wine at the table just in case Elijah knocks at their door, informing them of the good news that the Messiah is coming. Now, because of this misunderstanding the Jews had of Scripture, the gospel writers saw how crucial it was for the true identity of the forerunner to be known. Let me ask you a question. Who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? Was it Moses? Maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah? Or it must have been Elijah? No. It's a bit of a trick question because the greatest prophet of the Old Testament is only named in the New Testament. It was John the Baptist. This is what Jesus said of John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." The reason he was the greatest is because he was the forerunner for the Messiah, the messenger the prophets spoke about. And so Mark and the other gospel writers make it clear for us that the forerunner did come, and he was John the Baptist. In verse 6, it makes mention of John the Baptist's clothing. It says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." And compare this to Elijah in 2 Kings verses 1 and 8. There are quite a few things about John the Baptist that compares with Elijah. He lived and preached in the wilderness. He had a wild diet. He dressed like Elijah. He confronted leaders. He preached against corruption. And he preached repentance, just as Elijah did. John the Baptist came with the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the Elijah the Jews were waiting for, the precursor to Christ. The Jews expected Elijah to physically come, but they misunderstood what the Old Testament said. The Old Testament taught that someone would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and that was John the Baptist. Now, why was the prophecy quoted here in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 important? Why are these prophecies important? Because the fulfillment of this prophecy, the arrival of this messenger, was a clear sign that God's salvation had come. The fulfillment of this scripture would be a megaphone sign, unmistakable to the Jews. The Messiah is on his way. Prepare yourselves. In verse 5 we read, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." John the Baptist was an instant celebrity. All of Judea and Jerusalem longed for a prophet. It had been 400 years since God had last spoken to them through the prophet Malachi. And there in the wilderness was a prophet. They had to see him. They had to listen to him. Because if this man was the forerunner, then the Messiah was on his way. The people of Judea were determined not to reject God's prophet like their forefathers had done. So they all go to the wilderness, to the Jordan River, willing to respond to John the Baptist's ministry. What this prophet says we must do. And so we see them in verse 5, all being baptized by John in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, let us consider John's ministry. He was a messenger sent to prepare the way of the Lord. You see, this prophet, this herald, this voice crying in the wilderness would have a specific ministry. It would be one of preparation, preparing the hearts and minds of the people for the arrival of the Savior. But what does that mean? How is the way of the Lord prepared? Luke, in his gospel, gives us an extended quote from the prophets regarding the forerunner, adding, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Simply, it is saying that every obstacle in the heart of man would be removed, making way for Christ. That was John's ministry of preparation, expediting the way for the Christ, for the Messiah. And how did John prepare the way? John preached a message exhorting significant change. A change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. What was the message? John preached nothing else but the repentance of sins. This was the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist, to preach repentance of sins. Verse 4 it says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin." The humble would be lifted, the proud would be brought low, and the crooked would be straightened. Israel, the Jews, were still far from God. Sin ruled their lives. They had returned from their exile just over 500 years earlier. But their hearts was not submitting to the Lord. They still trusted in their works. They still trusted in the keeping of the law to receive forgiveness and salvation. And these who trusted in the sacrifices of animals for that forgiveness. But they remained in spiritual exile. They lacked repentance. Their physical exile was not complete. The road had been obstructed by their sin, by their sins. Their lives were filled with mountains and valleys, crooked ways obstructing the salvation of the Lord. The people's hearts needed to be changed, and such a cleansing of sins was necessary as a preparation for the Messiah. The people had to be made ready for the Lord. The way had to be made smooth. This is what repentance of sin does. And so this is what John preached. Sin is the great obstacle in the hearts of people. Sin is what keeps man separated from God. Sin is what prevents man from recognizing Christ and looking to Him. Sin is why man cannot turn to God and trust in His grace and mercy. The high mountain of sin had to be flattened. The low valleys of sin had to be lifted and brought to light. They had to be made known. The crooked path of sin had to be straightened. Sins had to be removed. Lives had to be cleansed. Repentance and cleansing of sin was necessary to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. How else would those from Judea and Jerusalem recognize the Christ and accept Him? Sin obstructed their view of Christ. It was blinding them of the truth of how Christ would be. The Jews were looking for a warrior king as the Christ, a mighty man who would deliver them from the clutches of Rome and set up a mighty kingdom in Jerusalem forever, where only the Jews, the chosen nation of God, would enjoy the blessings of His mighty protection and salvation. This is what John said in verse 7. And John preached, saying, "There comes one mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am unworthy to stoop down and loose." So John declares, yes, one who is mighty and is great is coming. So great that I am not even worthy to be considered a servant to untie his sandals. He is coming. He is mighty and powerful, but he comes in humility and servitude to give his life as a ransom for many. The Messiah comes as a lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ came as a lowly, humble servant, subjected to all the pains and suffering of humanity. He was not how the captive, crooked, and sinful Israel expected Him to be. Verse 8, John the Baptist speaking, "I indeed baptized you with water, but He, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Messiah comes not to sit at the palace in Jerusalem. No, He comes to set up a kingdom by the Holy Spirit. He comes to rescue the heart and soul of man. He comes to save you for God. Unless you repent, you cannot know Him. The preparation of the heart and soul was John's ministry. John came to serve the Messiah. He came obeying the word of God. By preaching repentance, John was saying loud and clear that Christ was coming to save them for God, not for earthly and personal gain. He was coming to reconcile sinful man to the holy, righteous, and just God. Repent and be baptized. The kingdom of God cannot be entered apart from repentance. Clear the way into your hearts for the Lord. Verse 4. Again, John came baptizing a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's baptism was significant. John's baptism signified the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Salvation and blessing to all nations by grace through faith in the Jewish Messiah. John's baptism signified a cleansing, a purification into God's covenant. This was the new road paved from the wilderness to the new and true Jerusalem. But I do want to point out that John's baptism was not the same as the one Jesus commands in Matthew 28. It is not the same baptism as a believer's, as a Christian's baptism. But it does share points of contact. The most important of these is our need to repent for our sin so that we can enter Christ's kingdom. The people needed to be baptized to signify the cleansing of their sins. But the Pharisees and the conservative religious leaders objected. They declared that the Israelites, the children of Abraham, the chosen people of God, had no need for baptism, no need to show their cleansing. They were circumcised. They said that baptism was only for Gentiles, the unclean ones. But John continued to preach repentance, saying that the Israelites also need to be cleansed of their sins, to be made ready for Christ. The Jews needed to be baptized into the new covenant, to be able to enter the kingdom of God. This is the new covenant sign. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This was the urgency of his ministry. Christ is already come. The axe is at the root of the tree. The next shift and the tree falls. The winnowing fork is in his hand, separating the chaff from the wheat. John preached to all Israel, "Repent now." Now, let us consider the question. Is John's ministry and message of repentance applicable today? I would like to put forward to you the importance and the necessity to continue preaching repentance of sins in our propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ministry of John the Baptist serves as my defense. He was sent to preach to an unrepentant people, to prepare the way for the Lord. Repentance and baptism paved a clear and cleansed path for the Lord. John the Baptist not only preached repentance, he insisted on it. Was it a hard message? Of course it was. But John loved his Savior too much to preach anything other than repentance that leads to life. This is the message God ordained to bring many to salvation. John knew the importance of repentance. When religious leaders came to him to be baptized, he rebuked them sharply, exposing their hypocrisy. "Brood of vipers," he said, "bear fruits worthy of repentance." Just baptizing wasn't enough. True repentance was necessary. The gospel is clear that nothing less than true repentance is accepted by God. It is clear through Mark's Gospels and the other Gospels and the rest of the Bible that repentance of sin is necessary for salvation. Therefore, how can the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ be proclaimed apart from also preaching repentance of sin? There was no other message John could preach. And John pleased the Lord greatly. You can look through the scripture. The message of repentance of sins has never stopped flowing from the mouths of God's preachers. Even Noah preached repentance. Was John the Baptist the last preacher of repentance? No. Look at verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. Jesus preached repentance. In fact, before Christ ascended into heaven, he commanded his disciples to continue preaching repentance. Jesus declared to his disciples that his death and resurrection were necessary so that, in Luke 24 verse 47 says, so that repentance of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The apostles obeyed Jesus. They took his command to heart and they called for repentance in all their preaching. Consider Peter's sermons in Acts 2 and 3. Consider Paul's sermon in Athens in Acts 17. Repentance was at the heart of those sermons. Is the call to repentance less needed today? Do you suppose that the world is less sinful or not sinful at all? Some Christians have said, yes, maybe preach repentance out there, but it's not necessary for the church. I have two things to say. Firstly, are you suggesting that everyone who sits on a church pew every Sunday is saved? And secondly, aren't Christians also called to a life of repentance? And so we must preach repentance of sin. The Pharisees refused to respond to repentance. They sat on the seat of Moses, and yet Christ Jesus pronounced woes on them for their hypocrisy and failure to repent. And some Christians have said, this message of repentance, it's outdated. Or it is too harsh. It pushes people away from Christ instead of bringing them to Him. And to this I say, how can an unrepentant sinner even see Christ? Sin is too great an obstacle. In fact, it is too much of a pleasure for the sinner to even consider Jesus for a single moment. Sin is pleasurable for the sinner. The natural man is held captive by sin. He cannot turn to Christ. He cannot in his own strength walk the straight and narrow. No, his sins are too many. His sins are too pleasurable. Repentance is an integral part of the gospel message. It causes the obstacles in the heart to be removed, making a smooth, straight path for Christ to come in and dwell in. This is how our sins are forgiven. No one has ever been saved without first repenting. Man cannot be saved without repentance. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing can be added to Christ's perfect work of salvation, because on the cross it said, "It is finished." However, faith, true faith, cannot exist without repentance. So how could a message of faith in Jesus, the Messiah, without the need of repentance be preached? It can't. John knew that unless the sins of the people were removed, the way of the Lord could not be prepared. Repentance is not just turning away from sin, it is also forsaking sin. To put one's faith in Christ, it is necessary to get rid of what obstructs Christ in our lives. Therefore, the message of repentance is as necessary today as it was in the first century. But how can we preach repentance in a world that is facing suffering and death every day? Well, we do it with wisdom, grace, and meekness, but in no way reducing the power and necessity of repentance. What convinces a sinner to repent? It's not only a sense of the sinfulness of his sin, but it's also the recognition that because of Christ Jesus, God is full of mercy to repentant sinners, forgiving them forever, ensuring eternal life. Therefore, for the sake of lost sinners, preach repentance. For the sake of the church, preach repentance. For the sake of Christ Jesus, preach repentance for the remission of sins. This is why the Lord Jesus has not yet returned. In 2 Peter it states, "The Lord is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Faith? No, but that all should come to repentance." John the Baptist served the Lord well as his forerunner, proclaiming repentance of sin. He was obedient to the ministry he was called to. So let us look to Christ now. Let us serve Him. Let us repent of our sins and be obedient to the ministry we have all been called to. May we learn from John and the apostles, and most of all from Jesus, the importance of preaching repentance in our propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may Christ Jesus be the only one who occupies our repentant heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made a way possible for us sinful men and women, to be reconciled to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given the gift of repentance to all who are yours. Thank you, Lord, that through repentance we know the forgiveness of sins. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us to preach repentance to all those we know who do not know Christ. Lord, so that by that you would prepare a way for Christ to come into their lives. Oh, Father, help us. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for coming short. May we all look to Christ and adore Him, knowing that in our repentance we are forgiven. Amen.